Lord, and thank you, Norman, for that music. Lovely. Lovely weather out there. Everyone's tanned up and smiling and warmed up and everything else, right? We'll look at tonight, we'll look at six places in the Word of God where we see three words. What is man? What is man? It's mentioned in three different places, or six different places in the Word of God. That must be quite important. But before we go there, I want to look, first of all, at God, a few things about God, the greatness of God. Because you know what? In this world, we have people, we have myself probably included, we have God brought way down here. We have a very small picture of God, who God is. And you know what else we did? We put man up here. We've exalted man and brought God down. Turn, if you will, please, to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Speaking about God first. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is from the Word of God. And listen to what it says. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that there is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. You see that last verse? That's how much honor the Lord gets, even from his heavenly hosts and so on. Turn also now to Isaiah chapter 40. A tremendous chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, speaking about God, who he is. Because sometimes we have a very small picture of who God is. Isaiah chapter 40, reading in at verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. This is the greatness of the shepherd. He is our shepherd, isn't he? If we're saved tonight. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Listen, verse 12. There's four measurements in one verse. And this is all according to God. Who God is. Look at the first one. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You see the hollow of your hand? You take a teaspoon, you go home and see how much water you can put in the hollow of your hand before it starts dribbling out. What it's saying here is God, every little stream, every little brook, every little pond, every little lake, every ocean, every sea, he has it all in the palm of his hand. That's some small God, isn't it? Look what it says in the next part of that verse. It says this, and he meted out the heaven with a span. A span is from the fingertip, from your thumb tip to your small tip. That is a span, from there to there. He went like that. We're going to look at scientifically some of the things about the span, about what he did. He did that. And all the stars in the sky, billions of them. And the psalmist says that he has everyone named. Small God, isn't he? Look what it says. It says, and he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He's even compromised, or he has in mind all the dust of the earth. You ever see a little speck of dust? Go to the beach and you see one little speckle? Think of all the beaches of the world. Think of all the dust that's created when we dig a hole and so on. The dust. He has comprehended, he has taken into mind consideration the dust of the world. Not only that, look what it says, and he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You ever think of the mountains? Mount Everest, the Alps, the Rockies, everything. He weighs them all in his hand. Look at the verse, goes on to say this. Look at verse 17. And all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity or emptiness. Look what it goes on to say. To whom then will we liken God unto? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Go down to verse 22. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I want to go to one other little verse where we have people today looking for other inhabitants in the world. Look at Isaiah 45. I just was reading and found this little verse. Kind of interesting. Verse 40, or chapter 45, verse 18, speaking about the earth. Listen to what it says. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. Listen to this. He formed it to be inhabited. He formed the earth to be inhabited. Doesn't say about anywhere else, does it? I am the Lord, and there is none else. The greatness of God. That's just a few things. Not much wonder if we went to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, and we see the writer Isaiah, after he saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up. Do you know what he says in verse 5 of that? He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. So now turn over to Psalm 8, please. Oh, and before we go there, I just want to read a little bit about scientifically what our heavens are like, the greatness of God's creation. Astronomers say that our Milky Way has no less than 100 billion stars. Our Milky Way has no less than 100 billion stars. And also that there are 50 million other galaxies. That's a small universe, isn't it? And remember, he went like that? Span of his hand. 50 million other galaxies, some larger, some smaller than ours. One star called, it's not Betelgeuse, but I can spell it for you, it is 215 million miles in diameter, one star. And you got people to say, is there a God? There's no God. Wow. Unreal, isn't it? Earth, the circumference of Earth is 26,571 miles around the Earth. Circumference. Its diameter is 12,756. Listen to the sun's circumference. Sun's circumference around is 2,713,406 miles around the sun. Take you a while to get around, wouldn't it? That star I just told you about, Betelgeuse, a red giant superstar, is about 700 times bigger than our sun. Now, how great is our God? And yet he loves me. And he loves you. Psalm 8, please. A beautiful psalm. We're going to read the six places where we see the word, what is man? We're not going to comment on them all, but Psalm 8, and then we're going to what Hebrews chapter 2 is the last one. And we're going to see in each one, what is man? Look what it says, and we're going to read the entire Psalm 8. And it says, O Lord, our Lord, or O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic or exalted is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above thy heavens? We were just talking about that. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There we see in creation, you know what? God had man in quite a place, didn't he? You went back to Genesis chapter 1? Let us make man in our own image. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he said, you know what? He says, I want you to control all the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. Didn't Adam even name the animals? He did, didn't he? He had all that control. What happened? We had it all, didn't we? Adam had it all. And then what happened? He lost it all. But you know what? Someday, the Lord's going to give us that all back to us. The millennial reign, you know what the animals are going to do? Because, you know what? Adam named all those animals, and they all went by their way. They all came up to Adam, and he said, you're a lion, you're a tiger, You're a camel, camel face and all, and whatever. But you know what? In chapter 3, what happened? Sin, disobedience. And men failed. And that was taken away from them. And you say, well, who did that go to? Who took over the authority of the world? Who controls some of the atmosphere down? The God of this world had blinded the minds of them in Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air. In 1 John chapter 5, the whole world lies in wickedness or in the lap of the wicked one. Man sold out, didn't he? But someday the Lord is going to restore that all back, which is a marvelous thing. And we read here that the Lord was made a little lower than the angels because I believe this psalm speaks about the Lord, but it also refers to man. We say a little lower than the angel. A little lower. What does that mean? Because you know what? The angels had tremendous power, didn't they? 2 Kings, I believe, you read about one angel. He destroyed 185,000 men in one night. Powerful. But you know what? I'm going to ask you one thing. The fallen angels, did the Lord send a redeemer for them? No. For fallen man, did the Lord send a redeemer for them? Yes. God has a special and a precious place for mankind. And even though he has fallen, God is going to raise him up again. He's going to give him power and glory and able to control things. And that's quite marvelous, isn't it? That should make us be thankful. Because someday it says in Corinthians that we're going to judge angels, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to judge the world. And we're going to judge angels. And you say, wow, that's quite amazing, isn't it? We're going to go to the second place where we see what is man. So here we say in creation, man was the object of divine appointment. God had a place for man. If we read in chapter 2, we see God, he says, let us make man. And he made a garden for him and he put him in the garden. He had a place for man. And then he said, man, he said, I want you to till the ground and look after my garden. He had a purpose for man. And then he said, you know what? You can eat of every tree of this garden, every one of them, except one. He had a provision for man. And when man took of that tree, he said there was a penalty to eating that tree. He said, man shall surely die. We look at the world today and God, you know what? He has a place for you and for me in this world. He has a purpose for you and for me. He has made provision for you and for me. And if we do not obey his commandments, we disobey him and we fail to accept his son, there's a penalty to pay, isn't there? We can apply that too. And yet God loves you and I. So we see here, what is man? The object of divine appointment. Let's go to Job chapter 15. We'll see those words again. What is man? Here we see man in transgression, a divine abhorrence. What man, after he fell, what he looks like in God's sight. That is Job chapter 15. Job 15. Reading in verse 12. Or in verse 11. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and why do your eyes wink at? What do your eyes wink at? That thou turnest thy spirit against God, and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. What is man, that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his servants, yea, the heavens are not clean. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? God had put man up on a, as it were, on a pedestal. He put him in a place of prominence and power and control and so on. And man disobeyed God and fell. And now what he looks like in the sight of God. What is man in transgression? He's the object of divine abhorrence. And that's what the Lord looks down and sees today. Those who are not saved. The unsaved man. I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, David would say. We see all the wickedness of mankind. Turn now to Job chapter 7 and verse 17. See it again. What is man? Here we see. In fact, I want you to turn, please, to Psalm 144 instead. And we're going to go back to there. Psalm 144. In vanity, here is what God sees. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. We'll read it in verse 1. David, of course, a Psalm of David, object of divine attention. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth subdueth my people under me. Here we see David's his source of vitality. It was God watching over him, looking out for him, giving him power and so on. So verses 1 and 2, David's source of vitality. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him or consider him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow that passes away. In those verses, we see David's sense of vanity or emptiness. Turn over to one more. It goes along with the vanity there. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 11 and 12. Again, we'll see the word, what is man? And that word man, by the way, means mankind. That means women and young people and so on. It takes in the whole of humanity. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? And we know who wrote the Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon himself. And he looked at life in general, and he could say it was vanity, wasn't he? Didn't he? The word vanity means the emptiness and final result of all life apart from God. Anyway, those who are not saved, apart from God, it's vanity. All the life that we live, everything we possess, everything that we worked hard to get, it is to be born, to toil, to suffer, to experience some transitory joy, which is nothing in view of eternity, to leave it all and die. That is what vanity is. Absolutely worthless, isn't it? And so we see the importance of salvation, don't we? We see the importance of a God who loves us. A God who is huge. A God who sent his son down to this earth. You know why? Man could not reach up to heaven. Could not reach up to God. And yet man still tries. And yet God in his love, he reached down to man in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reach out to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he touches us and he changes us, and we'll never be the same if we do that in sincerity and in faith. That's the God who threw out those stars in a span. That is a God who holds all the waters in the palm of his hand. That is a God who created this earth to be inhabited. That is a God who loves you and I. He had a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And he shows us his love at the place called Calvary. And that should cause us to thank him. That should cause us to worship him. That should cause us to wonder at the greatness of God. Not only the greatness, but the goodness of God. Not only the goodness of God, but you know what? The grace of God. Not only the grace of God, but the gift of God. And those all come from God when we accept his son as our Savior. Quite amazing, isn't it? So we see here again, vanity. Life is vanity. Let's turn now to Job 7 and verse 17. Because here we see, we saw first of all, he was the object of divine appointment in creation. Man was the object of divine abhorrence in Job chapter 15. We saw he was filthy looking in God's sight. And those who are not saved are. We see those in life living outside of Christ in vanity and emptiness. And now we look in Job chapter 7 and verse 17. Listen to what it says. Verse 16, I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone. Let my days, for my days are vanity. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? That's God in he was man was the object of divine affection. Even though he fell even though he sinned, even though he looks in the sight of God as filthy, God still loves him. You know what? I picture myself there, and yet God still loves me. And he reached down with giving his son. And that is totally amazing. So we see there in salvation, we are the object of affection. Let's go to the last one in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Way over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2. And this is in reference to our first one, Psalm 8. But we see a few little things different here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and reading in at verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, listen to these words, the world to come. God is not putting the angel in a place of power or authority over the situation or the world to come. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Pardon me. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under him, under his feet, for in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, look at these words, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We know who's in control. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. And of course, that is speaking about man also. God had him in a place of authority way back in the garden, didn't he? He fell. He lost all that. And it says there, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And that is, of course, man. And why? Because man fell. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. But we do see Jesus. And who is the Lord Jesus? He is a perfect man, isn't he? He is the one who went to Calvary. He is the one who stood in our stead. He is the one who delivered us. He is the one who is going to restore us back to power and glory and honor in his sight. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. What a wonderful Savior. What is man? We talked about God, what he is, who he is, and we must consider that. In Hebrews 2, 5 to 9, in the first chapter of Hebrews, if we went back there, we saw that Christ is superior to the angels as the Son of God. Now in this chapter, it will soon be shown that he is also superior as the Son of Man. It will help us in following the flow of thought if we remember that to the Jewish mind, the thought of Christ's incarnation was incredible and the fact of his humiliation was shameful. To the Jews, Jesus was only a man, and therefore he belonged to a lower order than the angels. And we have people today that think that the Lord Jesus was just a man, or he was, at the time of suffering, just a man. And we know that that certainly is not true. The following verses show that even as man, Jesus was better than the angels. First, it is pointed out that God did not decree that the habitable world of the future should be under the control of angels. The world to come here means the golden age of peace and prosperity, which the prophets so frequently mention. We speak of it as a millennium. And as quoted in Psalm 8, verses 4 to 6, is quoted to show that the eventual dominion over the earth has been given to man, not to angels. In a sense, man is insignificant, and yet God is mindful of him. In a sense, man is unimportant, yet God does take care of him. In a scale of creation, man has been given a lower place than the angels. He is more limited to knowledge, mobility, and power. We think of where the angels are. They're in the presence of God, aren't they? We are not. yet. We talked about the power of an angel. We can't do that yet. And he is subject to death. Man is subject to death. Angels are not. We are subject to death. Yet in the purpose of God, man is destined to be crowned with glory and honor. The limitations of his body and mind will largely be removed, and he will be exalted on the earth. Everything will be put under man's authority in the coming days. The angelic hosts, the world of animals, birds and fishes, the planetary system. In fact, every part of the created universe will be put under his control. This was God's original intention for man. He told him, for instance, to fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Why then don't we see all things in subjection under him now? The answer is that man lost his dominion because of his sin. It was Adam's sin that brought the curse on the creation. Docile creatures became ferocious. The ground began to bring forth thorns and thistles. Man's control over nature was challenged and limited. However, when the Son of Man returns to reign over the earth, man's dominion will be restored. Jesus, as man, will restore what Adam lost and more besides. So while we do not see everything under man's control at this present time, we do see Jesus, and in him we find the key to man's eventual rule over the earth. For a little while, it says, he was made lower than the angels, specifically for 33 years of his earthly ministry. His descent from heaven to Bethlehem, to Gethsemane, to Gabbatha, to Golgotha, and to the tomb marks the stages in his humiliation. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. His exaltation is a result of his suffering and death. He tasted death for you and I. That is a true picture of God's love for you and I. Absolutely amazing. But now he is crowned with glory and honor. His exaltation is the result of his suffering and death. The cross led to the crown. God's gracious purpose in all of this was that Christ might taste death for everyone. The Savior died as our representative and as our substitute. That is, he died as man and he died for man. He bore in his body on the cross all God's judgment against sin, so that those who believe on him will never have to bear it ourselves. God's tremendous thing. We went from Psalm 8 down to Hebrews chapter 2, and we asked six times, what is man? We talked about the greatness of God, and you know what? Well, that's something for us to consider, the greatness of God, and what am I? Who am I? Who do I think I am? Who do I think I am? In Psalm 8, verse 4 to 8, we may style that psalm, Psalm 8, the song of the astronomer. The first and last verses are sweet songs of admiration in which the excellence of the name of God is extolled. The verses between are at his condescension towards men. The psalm is a display and celebrate the great love and kindness of God to mankind, not only in creation, but especially in his redemption by Jesus Christ, whom as he was man, he advanced to the honor and dominion here mentioned that he might carry on his great glorious work. So Christ is the principal subject in Psalm 8. And again, we see it here in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says in that psalm again, it starts off, O Jehovah, our Lord. We need not wonder at this, nor heart can measure, nor tongue can tell half of the greatness of Jehovah, as we have already spoken about in Nehemiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 40. We think of the solar system. A survey of the solar system has a tendency to moderate the pride of man and promote humility. Pride is one of the distinguishing characteristics of puny man. Do you know that? There's seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6. You know what the first one is? A proud heart or a proud look. A haughty look or a proud look. We just had a celebration yesterday, didn't we? We didn't, but somebody did, didn't they? And you think of the word that they would bring up would be pride. Right out in the open, pride. Pride. God hates proud people. What does he say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. We think of pride, and we think of the symbolic symbol that they use and so on. And we think of God in heaven. We think of the blasphemy and so on of mankind. Remember we said about man? Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet God loves us. And to me that is mind-boggling. Why he would love creatures like us. That is, pride has been one of the chief causes of contentions in the world today. Wars, devastations, the systems of slavery and ambitious projects which have desolated and demoralized our sinful world. And we see, as it was already mentioned in Proverbs 6, that there are seven things that are abomination to God. And the first one is a proud look or haughty eyes. And that is quite amazing, isn't it? God loves you and I. The God of heaven who loves us. The God of the universe. And he sent his son to this world. And his son became a little lower than the angels to redeem us, to make us good in God's sight. In Psalm 144, a note of the question asked, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? The question denies any right in man to claim the regard of God. What is man? That denies any right of man to claim the regard of God. It also, that question, what is man, asserts the great honor God has nevertheless put upon him, upon you and I. The question, what is man, suggests that the true reason of God's generous dealings is the graciousness of his own heart. What is man implies the becomingness of gratitude and humility. What is man encourages the most unworthy to put their confidence in God. And I believe when we talk to these people who are filled with pride, and when we talk to people who are wicked, we talk to them about God and start bringing in the Word of God. But then we can go to the Google. We can Google things now too. We can use all these things and we can show them the greatness of God. Because you know what? No one can explain the universe, can they? And when you're talking about light years away and to the very extreme of our solar system alone, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So a light year is 1 second, 186,000. How many seconds in a minute? 60. How many minutes in an hour? 60. How many hours in a day? 24. Multiply that by year and see how far you go just to the edge of our solar system. And it said there's 50 million more solar systems out there. You start talking to man, these men filled up with pride about our solar system, and go to the science and show them what God says in Isaiah chapter 40. He can hold the water of the world in the palm of his hand. He sits on the circle of the earth. And you're telling me there's no God? We came from the goo, went to the zoo, and became me and you? Come on. Come on. When we ask that question again, what is man as he came from the hands of his Creator? First of all, way back in the garden, he was rational, wasn't he? Adam was. He was responsible. God gave him responsibility. He was immortal. He would have probably still been living if he had sinned. He was holy and he was happy. Number two, what is man in his present condition? We already spoke about that. He is fallen. He is guilty. And he is sinful. And he is miserable and helpless in his misery. What is man when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior? He is restored to his right relation to God. He is restored to right disposition towards God. That is his attitude towards God, his feelings towards God. He enjoys the influences of the Holy Spirit that we are indwelt with. He is a process of preparation for the heavenly world. God has us preparing us down here. Remember we said about the universe? And people today say, well, what am I going to do up in heaven? I had a Christian say, we're kind of boring, wouldn't it be? Sitting around drinking, you know, a little, and singing hymns all day. I wonder what God has in mind for you as he's preparing you down here. Because we're going to be servants in heaven, aren't we? We're going to be serving him. So I wonder what God has in a plan for you. What are you going to be doing? Remember that we read about that verse that God, he inhabited one planet? How many others are there out there? I'm not saying that that's what the Bible says, but what is God going to have you doing? And you know what? You will not be sitting around twiddling your thumbs. I believe he will have us busy and he's preparing us down here right now. That's what where's this preparation down here, isn't it? What is man? What is man? What shall man be when he is admitted into heaven? Listen to this. He'll be free from the presence of sin and sorrow. Free. No sin. No ugly thoughts. No dirty thoughts. No any of those things, negative things in our lives. Free from sin and sorrow. He'll be advanced to the perfection of his nature. Absolutely perfect. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Absolutely perfect. Out of the presence of sin. We will be associated with angels. Wow. And there's millions of them. But most of all, we'll be near to our Savior and to our God. And always in his presence. That's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? God has that all laid out for us. So we see God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, sending his Son, the grace of God. The moment we are saved, you come into the grace of God, unmerited favor, God gives us eternal life. That's the gift of God, by accepting him by faith. And you know what? As Christians, we should have a desire, a burning desire to serve him every day, to be living our lives that are pleasing to him. We think of Enoch. Enoch, who lived for 365 years. And it says for 65 years he just lived. And for 300 years he walked with God. That means for 65 years he was not walking with God. And for 300 years he was walking with God. And he had a testimony in Hebrews chapter 11. He had this testimony that he what? He pleased God. And so I look at my own life. Am I walking with the Lord? And it says that Enoch was not, because God took him home. That was really someone who was pleasing God. What can I do to please God? Well, we should be in the Word of God. This is our GPS. We should be reading it. We should not only be reading it, we should be meditating on it. There's an old preacher said, when we stop wondering, we will stop worshiping. That is, when we read the Word of God, we need to think about what we read. We need to wonder about it. Just like we're reading tonight about the greatness of God. Wonder about that. Someday I'm going to meet this Savior, the one who has the nail prints in his hands. What if he happened to come tonight? Are we ready? Or will we meet him with a shameful face? And I'm talking to myself. Are we ready to meet the Lord? The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the gift of God. He's a great God, but what is man? And that's something we should mark in a little while. Well, who am I? When we look in the mirror, we get up in the morning, and I'm almost scared to look there now as I get older, but what is man? That thou art mindful of him, of me. What a Savior we have. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee, Father, for what it implies to us. We pray, Father, that we would take it, and the things that we learn, that we would apply to our own lives. That, Father, it would be beneficial to our walk with thee. That, Father, we would appreciate a little more. That we would love you a little more for what you have done for us. For you are an awesome God. You are a great God. Father, you're even beyond our comprehension or understanding. We cannot comprehend what we have just read from the Word of God, and even from science itself, the greatness of your universe, and you made it all. And not only that, but you keep it all. You're a God of order, and yet you still love puny me. It's over 7.5 billion people in the world, and you love me. That's truly amazing. On this little speck of dust, and compared to the rest of the universe called Earth, that you put inhabitants, people that you love. And Father, they descend and they turn against you, and yet you love them so much you sent your Son to die for us. We are amazed at your love for us. Father, we thank you for each one who will come out tonight. We ask that you bless individually. We ask that you bless their homes, their families, their children. And Father, take us all home in safety and help us, Father, to wonder about your greatness, about your goodness to us. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in your Son's worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.